In the name of Jesus, amen. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. When Luther read this text, he called this whole situation a miracle upon miracle. It's quite amazing, especially if you consider it in our day and age, that Joseph doesn't lose hope amid all of it, that Joseph doesn't lose faith, that Joseph doesn't give in to temptation and lose his virginity in wickedness and shame. It is indeed a miracle of miracles. But we ought not to forget that Joseph was a mere boy at this time. Or was he a man? He was just 17 years old when his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now, we are not told how old Joseph was by the time he rose to prominence in the house of Potiphar. But let's say he celebrated a birthday somewhere along the line. So let's assume he's 18 years old. But we know that he's a handsome fellow. He's a good-looking man. We also know that he has a kind of character and faith and wisdom that few men of his age possess. And the devil, as the devil does, is attacking Joseph on two separate fronts. On the one hand, the devil is tempting Joseph to doubt, to despair, and to be led to a utter defeat, and leading him, therefore, to conclude that he has been forgotten by God and that he has been forsaken by God, even as he was betrayed by his very own brothers. Consider how easy it would have been for Joseph to abandon the faith, to give it all up, to give up everything that his father had taught him. How easy it would have been given him to give in to despair and depression, or simply to be consumed by hatred for his betraying brothers. And if that wasn't enough, the second front by which the devil was attacking Joseph was by way of his boss's wife. Notice we do not know Potiphar's wife's name, because her name is immaterial. The point is that she is someone else's wife, and that she was trying to seduce Joseph on a daily basis. And it would have been very easy for him to give in to temptation. So easy for Joseph to justify this just little sexual escapade. Consider what he may have thought or the devil put in his mind. What harm would there be? Who would ever know? Luther would say it this way: Joseph spurns and rejects an opportunity that's so convenient and so full of safety and power and favor and pleasure. But Joseph does not waver in the situation. He calls adultery what it is. He calls it sexual immorality. And then he says, rhetorically, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't, is basically the answer. But one wonders, miracle upon miracles, does this 18-year-old man or boy get this strength of clarity and character? How does he so clearly differentiate between what is right and what is wrong? And please bear in mind what Joseph has as resources to tell him such things. He does not have the Sixth Commandment available to him to draw upon. He does not have the catechism to consult. He does not have a pastor to preach to him or teach him. The two tablets that would come down from Mount Sinai are still 450 years in the future. Luther's small catechism would not arrive for another 3,000 years. And nor could Joseph just crack open a Bible and read Bible passages, for the Bible was not written yet. So what did Joseph have? All that Joseph had was the law of God that had been written upon his heart, and the promises of God that had been passed down to him by his father. And yet, with only this, with these little crumbs to draw upon, miracle of miracles, faith reigns in the heart of this young man. Now, 2,000 years after, or well, before I should say, before the Apostle Paul would implore the Corinthian Christians to flee from sexual immorality because their bodies were, as he said, the temples of the Holy Spirit, Joseph fled from sexual immorality, recognizing that his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this writing has been written for our learning. It's been recorded for us to inwardly digest and meditate upon and listen to. It's being preached into our ears and upon our hearts. Because the temptations to sexual immorality are everywhere. The temptations to adultery and fornication are everywhere. Potiphar's wife is everywhere, with her promises of sex without sin and without consequences. She's on your television screens. She's on your computer screens. She's in your phone that never leaves your side and hides all of your secrets. The devil never quits. He never eases up. He never stops seeking to isolate you and to violate your chastity, your modesty, and to destroy your faith. And so this episode out of the life of Joseph comes to confront us here tonight. And we know that this episode is true, that it really happened, because the Bible is brutally honest about all of the details. Because Joseph's great faith and honesty and steadfast refusal to sin against his boss and his boss's wife and his God did not result in some sort of applause or accolades or promotions. Instead, as often is said, no good deed goes unpunished. And so we see in the text that things go from bad to worse for Joseph. That they go from out of the frying pan into the fire for Joseph. And Joseph descends into prison for not sinning against the sixth commandment. And that is what happened to Joseph, whose faith and life were above reproach in every way. Should not we, in some ways, expect far worse? With our faltering faith and our sin-filled lives, we should indeed expect nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, as we confessed at the beginning of our divine service. That is, were it not for our new and our greater Joseph, otherwise known as Jesus. Jesus is always our new and our greater Joseph, because he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he was without sin. He took upon himself the temptations of a thousands of wives of Potiphar, and never, ever, ever did he take the bait that Satan was offering. Never did he do what would have been convenient or easy or pleasurable. Why not? Because he battled temptation precisely for you, and for me. He had to be, and he was, because he knew he had to be for us that sacred substitute. For where you and I fail, he always succeeds. Where you and I stumble and fall, he always stands firm and does what is right. Where you and I are weak and we fall into temptation, he is strong and he resists the temptations of the evil one. And so, miracle upon miracles, Jesus undertakes what we call the great exchange, the blessed exchange with you. He takes your guilt, and in return, he gives you his innocence. He bears your sin and absolves you of everything that you have ever done in your earthly life. It does not matter. He drinks deeply from the cup of suffering and God's wrath for your sin, so that you might sample the sweet blood and wine of his once shed blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. He takes your punishment and he dies your death so that you might die to sin and rise to newness of life. So just like Joseph, Jesus humbled himself and made himself to be nothing, taking on the very nature of a slave, of a prisoner. Just like Joseph, Jesus went around doing things, doing good things, things like preaching the gospel and casting out demons and cleansing lepers and giving sight to the blind and feeding the hungry and stilling the storms and even raising the dead. But for Jesus, just like Joseph, and also for you when you do good, there would be no applause, there would be no accolades, there would be no promotions. No good deed would go unpunished for this good man. Because shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would soon give way to cries of horrific desires of crucifixion and death. He came to his own, St. John tells us, and his own did not receive him. And even one of his own would betray him with a brotherly kiss. So it went for Jesus, so it went for Joseph, so it goes for you and I. When Jesus, like Joseph, takes on temptation, it is always for us. For we may well know, and if we don't, we should. The world will little note, nor long remember, the times where you stood firm against temptation, against the evil one. When you, by the grace of God, have led a sexually pure and decent life in what you say and do, and where you are husband and wife, you have loved and honored each other. When you say no to sin and you say yes to the Lord Jesus who loves you and gave himself up for you. The angels may well and are rejoicing in heaven, but their cheers will not be heard by your earthly ears. As Luther reminds us, you must never hope that the world will acknowledge your faithfulness or your diligence, for it does just exactly the opposite. Like Joseph, your good conduct could even land you in prison, if not worse. But as Luther summarizes, miracle of miracles, you are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your baptism, he has made you and your body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to the Lord, for the Lord has bought you with a price, having shed his blood for you, redeemed you by Christ the crucified, and brought you into his everlasting home, one day by sight, and certainly now by faith, as you eat and drink with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven this night. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.